This is my last meeting in this area at this time. I've been here on the grounds a little over a month, and I would like to take this opportunity to thank all those who have shown me kindness, both during the conference when that was on and since then, from time to time in the succeeding weeks. I would value your prayers as I go back to the Middle West, starting tomorrow morning. I expect to be in Wheaton on Wednesday, stay there for about 3 days, and then fly down to St. Louis for some meetings there for 10 or 12 days, and then back to Wheaton for a couple of days, and then back up to Wisconsin. I like biographical studies in the Word of God. I think we can learn a great deal as we study various characters in the Bible. I suppose that as we do so, we are prone to compare ourselves to the particular character that we may be studying. This morning we looked at Eli. And after we considered him and his two sons for about 40 minutes, it may be that some of us felt rather comfortable and superior and all that sort of thing. It's certainly we were not like Eli, and very definitely not like his two sons. And so perhaps that left us with a comfortable feeling because of our comparison of ourselves with the character or characters that we studied. And then sometimes we study David. And we say, well, now David was a good man, he wrote a lot of psalms, and he loved the Lord and all that, but my, he certainly did make some very bad blunders, didn't he? I would never do that. And again, we feel a little bit comfortable. And then we turn over to the New Testament and we study the life of the Apostle Paul. And we feel a little bit differently after we study about him. It seems as though he shows us up. And we compare ourselves with Paul and we say, well, we shake our heads and say, well, I guess I'm just not made of that kind of stuff. I could never go through the sort of thing that he went through. And then write with such joy and enthusiasm about the Lord and about his will and word, as he did from a Roman prison. Excuse me, Lord, I just can't, I'm not up to that. Well, tonight we're going to study Simon Peter. And I suppose Simon Peter is the kind of person that we feel a bit comfortable with because, a good many of us see ourselves in Peter. Have you ever thought about the sort of things that Peter did and said, and you said to yourself in your humbler moments, that is, well, I can understand Peter doing that. I think maybe I would have done that. In fact, as I look back, I wonder if I haven't done a few things somewhat similar to the things that Peter did. Rushing in where angels fear to tread and saying things that were not well considered and so forth and so on. Well, Peter was quite a man. I suppose our mental picture of Peter is of a man, not middle-aged perhaps, but certainly much older probably than the Apostle John, who presumably during the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ was not more than a teenager, or if so, very little older than that. We think of Peter as being older, probably, maybe in his 30s, possibly even 40 or more. I don't know how old he was. We're not told anywhere, but I would imagine that he was probably a number of years older than John. We think of him as being a kind of a swashbuckling sort of person, rather brash and forward. Wasn't it Peter that rushed up to the tomb of the Lord with John standing outside, and Peter just rushed up and pushed John aside and barged on in, remember? And then when John saw Peter going in, he followed too. But he didn't go in first. Peter did. Well, this is a picture that we have in our minds of Simon Peter. He was a fisherman, but of course John was too. We read a good deal about Peter in the Gospel, and we know, of course, that he wrote two of the epistles that are found in our New Testament. Peter was a man who said what he didn't mean, at least on the occasion that I have in mind and which I want to use in my message to you this evening. Do we always say what we mean? Well, I don't think we always do. Did you ever say something on the spur of the moment, and as soon as the words were out of your lips, you said, "What in the world did I say that for? How stupid can you get?" You ever say that to yourself? Well, I don't know whether Peter said that to himself, but I imagine probably he did. We don't always mean what we say, and we don't always say what we mean. I've heard people time and time and time again, after trying to set forth something that they wanted other people to understand, and then they say, "Well, you know what I mean." And I feel like saying, "Well, I don't know what you mean. All I know is what you say." If you'd only say what you mean, then I would understand what you're getting at. Well, frequently we fail to say what we mean, and we fail to mean what we say sometimes as well. Let me give you a few examples. Here's a child, just been disciplined by his mother, or about to be disciplined by his mother. He can see it coming. He sees that frown on her brow. He notices the edge in her voice. And she notices that her speech is a little bit elevated, you know, not several octaves above normal, but several notes at least above normal. And he says to himself, "Oh, I'm going to get it now." So what does he do? Well, perhaps he blurts out, "Mommy, I love you." Oh. Now, is he saying what he means? Or is he saying what he thinks is going to get him off the hook? Well, I leave you to judge. Or here's a wife. She just had a spat with her husband. Now, none of you, of course, ever do this, but this is somebody on the outside, you know. And she's had a spat with her husband. And then her husband feels a bit remorseful because of the last thing he said to her. And so he walks over to her, and he starts to put his arm around her shoulder. And she pushes him off and says, "Just leave me alone." Does she mean it? No, she doesn't want him to leave her alone. She wants him to get closer. But that's what she said. "Just leave me alone." Have you ever gone to a store or some other place and you found the place locked? And above the keyhole, there's a little printed statement, and it says, "I'll be right back." You ever done that? Or has somebody said to you, "I'll be right back, you know, let me go out of the room." Well, you sit there and you wait, and you wait, and you wait, and you wait. And nothing happens. Nobody shows up. Did they mean what they said? I wonder. Well, this story is about Simon Peter. Would you like to turn with me to Luke chapter 5? And we read the first 11 verses of that fifth chapter of Luke. "And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. And saw two ships standing by the lake. But the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night, and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Our loving God, our Father, we thank thee again for thy word. We thank thee for these verses which we have just read. As we concentrate our attention upon this portion of thy word just now, we pray that thou wilt speak to us by thy Spirit out of this thy word and bring to us the lesson or lessons which thou wouldst have us to learn tonight. Do thou bless us and help us, guide us by thy Spirit, we pray. And we ask these things with thanksgiving in our Savior's name. Amen. Have you ever noticed how many different names are given to some of the roads that we drive on? U.S. 30 is U.S. 30. But it's also the Lincoln Highway, or now they've shortened it to Lincoln Way. And I dare say that as you drive through various towns, it becomes Main Street or something else. And frankly, you get a little bit confused. Why don't they just give the thing one name and let it go at that? Well, there are reasons for that, of course. But it does get a little confusing when there's so many different names for things and for people, too, sometimes. Now, this Lake of Gennesaret, we read that and we said, Lake of Gennesaret, what in the world is that? Well, that's the same thing as the Sea of Galilee, just another name for the Sea of Galilee. Another name for it is the Sea of Kinneret. And another name for it is the Sea of Tiberias. They're all the same sea. The Sea of Galilee, as we usually think of it. I was over there about 3.5 years ago. I spent about a week in Iran and then about a week in Lebanon. And then the rest of the time crossing Syria and Jordan and then in Israel for about a week. And when I was in Israel, we went, the tour that I was with, we went to the Sea of Galilee, and we took a boat, motor launch it was, from Tiberias, the town or city of Tiberias, diagonally across a portion of the lake to Capernaum. Well, that's where our scene is laid as we look at this story this evening. Perhaps it would be of interest to know something about this Lake of Gennesaret or Sea of Galilee. It's located about 60 miles north and slightly east of the city of Jerusalem. It's a harp-shaped body of water. The word Kinnereth means lyre, L-Y-R-E, an ancient musical instrument, shaped something like the harp that we see today sometimes on the concert platform. It's about 12 and a half miles long and about 7.5 miles wide, which makes it about 90 or 100 square miles in area. It's not a large lake. It's just an average-sized lake. But there are some other things about this lake which are not average, not usual. For example, it runs from about 80 to 160 feet in depth. Imagine a small lake like that, as deep as that. 80 to 160 feet deep. And the surface of the lake is some 680 feet, not above the level of the Mediterranean, but below the level of the Mediterranean Sea. 680 feet below sea level. If any of you are familiar with Wisconsin, perhaps none of you are, I'm not sure, but it's about one-third the size of Lake Winnebago in Wisconsin. The Jordan River runs into it from the north and out of it to the south. In other words, the Sea of Galilee is a very wide and very deep place in the Jordan River. Something like the Fox River up in my state of Wisconsin. Only the Fox River doesn't behave like a normal river. It doesn't flow south, it flows north. But it goes through Lake Winnebago and then out the other end and on up to Green Bay and from Green Bay into Lake Michigan. In the Sea of Galilee, there's much fish. And I suppose there was a great deal of fish in the days of Peter and James and John. In fact, we know there must have been because they fished there quite regularly. The water is sweet and blue in color. Beautiful lake. Very attractive. There were 9 cities along the shores of the Sea of Galilee in the days of our Lord, each of which was at least 15,000 in population. Now, you may be surprised at those numbers, but that I understand is a fact. At least 9 cities with at least 15,000 people in population in the days of our Lord Jesus Christ. There was a great deal of industry along the banks of the Sea of Galilee. And there was much traffic that went around or across the Sea of Galilee, especially between Damascus, the capital of Syria, and the sea, that is the Mediterranean Sea. Of the 33 miracles that are recorded in the Gospels, about 18, apparently, were performed near the shores of the Sea of Galilee. That's more than half of all the miracles recorded in the 4 Gospels. And 10 of those seem to have been in or near the city of Capernaum. All right. So much for the sea on which these events took place. Now in the first 3 verses of our 5th chapter of Luke, we have something about Peter's ship. And then in the next few verses we have something about Peter's surprise. And then finally something about Peter's surrender. Going back now to Peter's ship. First of all, I would have you note that in the first verse, it says that there was a multitude. I think it says the people, but in the New American Standard, I believe it reads multitude of people. A multitude. And what were they doing? They were pressing upon the Lord Jesus to hear the word of God. Now, this may strike us as being rather strange, that there should be such an eagerness to hear the word of God from the lips of the Lord Jesus on this occasion. But there were times when there were great crowds of people who hung upon the words that he spoke. There was a great deal of opposition also at other times, to be sure. And that opposition, of course, culminated, as we all know, in his arrest and his mock trial and his sentencing to death and his crucifixion. But on this occasion, evidently the great crowd of people were pressing upon him in order to hear what he had to say about God, his Father. It says they pressed upon him to hear the word of God. And as they did so, he is standing at the edge of the lake of Gennesaret, or the Sea of Galilee. And as he stands there on the shore, he sees two ships, two boats, two fishing boats, evidently, and they're empty. They're standing there by the lake, nobody in them. And so he goes over and he boards one of those fish boats, fishing boats. And the one that he boards is the one that belongs to Simon Peter, who is one of his disciples. He sits down in Simon's boat, out there in the water, just a little bit, just a few feet, I suppose, from the shore. He sits down and he begins to teach the people, the crowd, the multitude of people standing on the shore of the sea. Now let's go back to verse 2, and we see something about the fishermen. In verse 2 it says that he saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. That is, they were empty, but the fishermen who to whom they belonged were on shore, and they were washing their nets on the shore, getting ready, I suppose, for the next day's expedition for fishing. They left their ships and they were washing their nets, and one of these was Simon Peter, the owner of the boat in which the Lord Jesus was now sitting and teaching the people. Now Peter is in for a surprise in verses 4 through 7. First of all, in verse 4, Jesus speaks. And when he has finished speaking, that is, talking to the people, he turns his attention to Simon Peter personally, individually. He said unto Simon, launch out into the deep. You see, they were anchored, evidently, right close to shore. But now he wants to push out into the sea, launch out into the deep. And you might think, if you didn't know better, that the deep is a euphemism for this lake that he was wanted to go out onto. But when I tell you, as I did, that the lake was from 160 to 600 feet deep, 680 feet, 80 to 160 feet deep, and away below sea level, the whole of it. But this is what he asks Peter to do, to launch out. That is, to loose the boat from its moorings and to go out where the water was deep and to let down their nets for a draught. Now, you notice how the Lord phrases this? Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. In other words, Jesus is saying to Peter, you're going to catch some fish. He doesn't say to Peter, let's launch out into the deep and see if we can't catch some fish. He tells Peter, launch out into the deep and you'll get a catch of fish. Well, now Simon begins to talk. And I don't think he says quite the right things, but we won't be too hard on him. Verse 5, and Simon answering said unto him, Master, that is teacher, we have toiled all the night. In other words, Peter is saying, we're tired. We worked all night. Furthermore, we have taken nothing. He's not only tired, but he's discouraged. Did you ever have both of those things happen to you? You get tired and discouraged both at the same time? That was Peter's condition. They'd been working all night because we're tired. We haven't caught anything all night. We're discouraged. However, he says, nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. Now, how much faith Peter had in catching some fish, I don't know. I imagine it was not very much. I imagine it was a rather weak faith. But he says, I'll do what you say, teacher. You've instructed us to let down the net. So, in spite of the fact that we're tired and we're discouraged, we'll let down the net again and see what happens. I will let down the net. Well, what happened? Well, you know what happened. Verse 6, and when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and then calamity struck. The net broke, or began to break. Now, I'm no fisherman. But I know how much consternation there must have been in Peter's heart when he saw all these fish that had been caught, much to his surprise, breaking the net so they're all slipping back into the water again. And I imagine he was clutching his brow and saying, oh no, here we just got all these fish and now they're slipping away from us and we won't have any catch after all. So he calls to his partner. You see, he was in partnership. Apparently, there was a four-way partnership here. Peter and Andrew and James and John and possibly the father of James and John, Zebedee, he may have been in the partnership as well. Sounds like it's one or two places where we read. He called to their partners, to his partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And so they rush over with their boat to help Peter with the problem that he was having with a breaking net and the fish slipping away into the water and becoming lost to them. They came and they filled both the ships. Why, they must have had a catch. Filled both the ships. And now there's more calamity. Bad enough when the net was breaking. But now the ships are sinking. There's so many fish in both of them. They're just overwhelmed with the catch that they have caught. And the ships begin to sink, both of them, in the water. Verse 8 says, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Tell me, do you think Peter meant what he was saying? Depart from me, leave me, Lord. I don't want you around. You think so? I don't think so. I think that's exactly the opposite of what he really meant. But he realized his sinfulness. He realized that he was in the presence of one who was a miracle worker. Up to this time, apparently, he had simply known him as a teacher. A great teacher. A teacher upon whose words he hung. But he didn't realize exactly who he was at this point. He didn't know that he was the Son of God. He didn't know that he was the Christ, evidently. Or he would not have been so overwhelmed with surprise. So he says, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Do we ever feel as though we are unfit for the presence of the Lord? I'm sure we do. Many times, perhaps. And I think that was something of what was in Peter's heart. He realized he was unfit to be in the presence of the Lord. Perhaps it was dawning upon him who he really was, that he was the Son of God from heaven and he was the Messiah of Israel. I imagine so. Of course, later on it came out clearly, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. But that's later on in the story. Do you notice that when he speaks to the Lord now, he addresses him differently from the way he did at the beginning? Look at verse 5. Master, teacher, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Now he doesn't say master or teacher. Now he says, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. There's a different word there. Both are true, to be sure. But Lord is certainly an advance on teacher. I suppose everybody almost was calling Jesus teacher. But there weren't so many who were calling him Lord and really meant it. But now Peter means it. And he understands that he is in the presence of the Lord from heaven in human flesh. And he realizes his unfitness to be in his presence. That's what brings from his lips that cry, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. I think he would have been bitterly disappointed if the Lord had said, all right, if that's the way you feel about it, Peter, I'll go away and leave you. Don't you think he would have been disappointed? Oh, I think so. I think so. Well, he's astonished. And so are his companions, including his partners, James and John, according to verses 9 and 10. And now the Lord replies to Simon Peter in verse 10. And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not. I've never counted up the number of times that the Lord uses those two words in addressing various individuals, not only in the Gospels, but in the book of Revelation. But I'm sure that it's a good many times. Over and over again, he said to people to whom he was speaking, fear not. Don't be afraid. There's nothing to be frightened about. In other words, I'm your friend. I'm here to help you. I have your best interests at heart. I'm not here to abuse you. I'm not here to reprimand you. I did not come to judge you. I came to save you. Fear not. Fear not. From henceforth, thou shalt catch men. Peter was used to catching fish. That was his livelihood. But what is this the Lord is saying to him now? From this point on, you're going to catch men. Yes, Peter was going to be a fisher of men. He was going to go with the gospel. First to his own people of Israel. He was the one who was selected by the Holy Spirit, you remember, on the day of Pentecost to preach the gospel to the assembled crowd from various parts of the Roman Empire who were gathered in Jerusalem in order to celebrate one of the feasts. It was Peter who was selected by the Holy Spirit to proclaim the gospel to those Jews from various nations. And then sometime later, it was Peter who was chosen by the same Holy Spirit to go to the Gentiles, to Cornelius over there in Caesarea, and preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And that was the opening wedge for the preaching of the gospel all over the world, to the Gentiles, or non-Jews of the world. Peter spent a great deal of his life from this point on seeking the lost and catching men for the Lord Jesus Christ through the preaching of the gospel. Henceforth, thou shalt catch men. Now here's Peter's final reaction in verse 11. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. That is, they forsook everything. They forsook their fish. They forsook their boats. They forsook all that had occupied their attention up until this time, and they turned themselves over to the Lord Jesus Christ and became his disciples. Apparently, as we read the Gospels, we find that Peter had three calls that were given him in connection with following the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you turn with me to John chapter 1 for the first call? This is when he first meets the Lord. First chapter of John, verse 40. One of the two which heard John, and this John is John the Baptist, speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is thy interpretation of stone. This is evidently the first call from the Lord to Peter to follow him. And he says to Peter, I'm going to call you a stone, Cephas. That's the Aramaic. The Greek is Petros, which is Peter in English. And this is where the Lord gives him this nickname, if you please. A nickname that stuck to him, and has stuck to him ever since. This is the first call. And I like to call this the call of acquaintanceship. Until this point, Peter didn't know the Lord Jesus at all. But now he is beginning to get acquainted with him, and the Lord gives him a name, a nickname, a new name, and says for him to follow him. Not to leave everything behind and follow him. Not at this point. That comes a little later. But this is the first call. Now, in what we read in Luke 5, I think you have the second call. And if you'd like to have a parallel for that, will you turn to Mark chapter 1. First chapter of Mark, and we'll read verses 16, 17, and 18. Now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. Now this is evidently a parallel to what we were reading in Luke 5, but Mark doesn't say anything about the miracle of the draught of fishes. He passes that over and talks about the thing that to him was the most important thing, and that is that the Lord here calls Peter to be a disciple of his, not just to be acquainted with him in a vague sort of impersonal way, but to be one of his disciples, one of his students, one of his learners, because that's what disciple means, a learner. And then there's a third call. And you'll find this in the 10th chapter of the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 10 and the first two verses. We've had the call to acquaintanceship. We've had the call to discipleship. Now we're going to see the call to apostleship. Matthew 10:1. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, that's what they were up to this point, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out, and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles, you see, they are not just disciples from this point on, they are apostles. And that's another step up. Not just disciples as hundreds of others were, but these 12 were to be his intimate associates, and those whom he would send forth, because that's what apostle means, those who are sent who are to be sent forth with authority after his resurrection to preach the gospel throughout the world. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these, and the very first one is Simon, who is called Peter. So there you have three stages, or three calls, that are issued by the Lord to this man Peter. First, the call to become acquainted with him. Second, the call to become a disciple of his. And third, the call to become an apostle, one set out with authority to proclaim the gospel to the world. Peter went from ignorance concerning Christ to acquaintanceship with him, to discipleship under him, to apostleship for him. He obeyed each call. I think that's a very significant thing in connection with Peter's response. Each of the three calls that came to him, lifting him from the place where he was at the beginning in ignorance to the first step up, which was acquaintanceship, and from there to the second step up, which was discipleship, and from there to the final level, which was apostleship. Every time he heard a call from the Lord, he obeyed. How about you? And how about me? You say, well, I'm saved. I've been saved for 25 years. Well, fine. That isn't all there is to this matter of the Christian life. Not by any means. It's a good start, certainly. But it's not the end. It is the beginning. Where are you tonight? I'm asking myself the same question. Surely we're not in the place of ignorance. But have we advanced beyond the stage or the step, the level of acquaintanceship with the Lord Jesus? Have we advanced to the stage where we are disciples, where we are learners, where we are hanging upon his words, where we are learning from him constantly, day by day and moment by moment, learning new truths about him, getting to know him better as we go along life's way? And how about that last stage? Being witnesses for him. Going here and there and yonder, either in person or by prayer or by gifts or by encouragement to others who can actually go in the body to the far places of the world with the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. I ask you tonight, and I'm asking myself the same question. On what level are you? The first level, ignorance. The second level, acquaintanceship. The third level, discipleship. Or the fourth level, if I may use that expression, apostleship. So that we're actually going out to the world around us.